So you know the joke is here that I don't do series, so I couldn't bring myself to put up What's My Purpose Part 2, but it's going to feel a little like that. But when I was praying about what to speak on this week, God brought me back to that verse, and you all know, you who read the Word, that you could read a verse 100 times and it'll speak something different to you each time. So what the Lord prepared in my heart last week to share with you was specifically about teleos, meaning the word purpose. He took that and expounded upon it this week, and I just wanted to share that with you. So today is called Perfection's Purpose and Oneness. And I'd like to start off with one of the verses that we talked about next week. Now, if you're here today and you're like, I wasn't here last week, it's okay. If you go back and listen to last week's, it will just enhance this week's teaching. But if you are here today and you didn't hear last week's teaching, you're not going to be lost. I promise. Because actually, the first two slides, we're going to talk a little bit about what we talked about last week. So let's go to the first one. This was kind of after we went through the whole list of loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you, do good to those who use you and abuse you and defame you and smear your character. And we basically talked about how the kingdom of heaven is complete opposite of the earth. Amen? It just is. And it's so opposite, it messes with our flesh and it messes with our head. And I would encourage you that if something is really messing with your flesh and in your head that seems opposite of the world, press into that. It's probably the Holy Spirit. Because His ways are not our ways. Now, our ways should be His ways, but we have to learn from Him. That's what discipleship is. We are not called to make converts. We're not called to say, which, again, this is no offense to any church that does this, but you will never see in this church that I will say, every head bowed, every eye closed. Now, if you want to receive Jesus, slip your hand into the air. Now, put it back down. I saw you. Okay, now, every head up. Do you understand that if we cannot confess Christ in front of Christians, how are we going to do that in front of the world? And again, I'm not against churches that do that, but I love it when Brother Andrew Womack, if you know who he does, if you've ever been to one of his conferences, at the end he says, with every head up and every eye wide open. Now, if you want to receive your Jesus, put your hand up in the air and keep it up in the air. And everybody else look around. And then he says, if you want to receive Jesus, stand. And then he says, if you don't stand, I will specifically pray that this won't work for you. But you get the point, right? This is our family. This is people that should be loving you. And I believe with all of my heart that I know most of you that you do. And so why wouldn't we be in a safe environment? Why would already off the bat we discourage people for publicly announcing, I believe in Jesus and I love Him? So I'm saying all of that to say we need to get with His ways. Do you know that the Bible says that if you deny me on earth, I will deny you before my Father in heaven? This is, again, just, you know, God's been filling my heart with so many things. I pray that we would just get away from theology and just say, let's just say what the Bible says. And I have endeavored for going on my 7th year in January to do that because it talks about how people that teach the word will be held doubly accountable. And so I'm just like, I'd rather just say what God says. So we learned last week that this idea of the opposite of the earth is the way of the kingdom. This was the point of it all. Jesus says, therefore you shall be perfect. And it's the word teleos. Again, if you were here last week, you're like, this is review. It means perfect, complete, and mature, just as. your Father in heaven is perfect, complete, and mature. Again, religion will tell you we can never be like God. We're always just this sinner crawling around. In the person that you are, in your identity outside of Christ, I would say that's absolutely correct. We're sinners. Paul talked about how he was the greatest of all sinners and the least of the apostles. Yet for some reason in that humility, he was able to write 3/4 of the New Testament. So you can recognize your lowliness, your fallenness in the person who you were, but the Bible says we are a new creature or a new creation. Old things have passed away. Past tense, all things have become new. And if you've been attending here for some time, that's talking about in your spirit. When you got born again, your mind just didn't become perfect like God. Your body didn't become perfect. But in your spirit, you instantaneously became one with God. So when this says, therefore you shall be perfect, this is where God expounded on it a little bit, and we did not touch on this week. This word teleos is an adjective. So he's saying, therefore you shall be perfect, complete, and mature, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, complete, and mature. This is how we describe God. God is perfect. I don't think anybody would disagree with that. But again, are we defining perfect the way that the Bible defines perfect? Are we talking about he's complete? He doesn't lack anything. He's mature. Do you understand that when this says, therefore you shall be perfect and complete and mature just as your Father in heaven, it's right after there was a description of an action that God did as an example from Jesus that made him perfect. Does anybody remember what that thing that God does that Jesus gives an example? It's something about sun and rain. He sends and causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And that's right after Jesus gets done telling us to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us, do good to people who use us and abuse us. And then after he tells us what we need to do, he says, oh, by the way, this is how my Father is. And let me give you a very simple example about how whether you are good or evil, whether you are just and unjust, the rain falls on them and the sun rises on them. That God wants to bless everyone. See, sometimes we hear the message, well, God just wants to bless believers. He wants to bless everyone. You ever notice how some of maybe the most godless people on the planet sometimes have a lot of money? Sometimes have nice houses? Now, somebody could say, well, that could be a detriment. It could be. But, you know, if you had a nice house, and you are a Christian, wouldn't you acknowledge that as a blessing from God? See, they have a blessing from God, they just don't know it. And that's the difference between us and them. And that's why the Bible talks about repentance, changing your mind and believing on the Lord Jesus, and that is what saves you. See, people have things and have relationships, and they don't realize it all comes from God. We have things and have relationships and have all these things, and we acknowledge that it comes from God. The whole Christian life is faith. Did you know that there is a scripture in the Bible that says anything that is not of faith is sin? So anything that you do in life that is not of faith, it's missing the mark. That's why it says the just will live by faith. So in this teleos, I say all of that to say this. It's an adjective to describe you shall be perfect, meaning because you are already one in the Spirit with God, then you shall be perfect in your actions. Now, people back away on that because, wait a second, I thought I'm perfect in my spirit, but I'm going to mess up in my flesh. That's true. But the more that you know who you are in the Spirit, if you are constantly renewing your mind and doing all of that, your flesh actions, the way you conduct yourself in life, should change. That's why Jesus says, therefore, you shall be perfect, complete and mature, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. But it was right after an example of what perfection looks like in this earth. And it was not just the example he gave of the Father, it was the example that he gave for us. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. He's saying, if you think you are perfect in the Spirit, then this is the actions that you should follow. If the actions that follow are not who you are in the Spirit, there's some kind of breakdown in your brain. There's some kind of breakdown in your identity. There's some kind of breakdown that you've let too much of the world in and start to change the way that you think. And so you think of the ways of this world. Now, that's going to look differently from everyone because we can't piggyback off other people's revelations. But that's why we should never judge people where they're at, because some people are seeking the Lord more than others. Some people are just have their eyes fixed on heaven more than others. And that's not to judge or to say I'm better than you or that you're better than me, because in Christ we are all one. Do you understand that Paul always speaks in to the flesh and to the mind from the position of the Spirit? So he always says, who you are in Christ, who you are in Christ, who you are in Christ. And then he's like, I don't know why you're in competition with one another. Because according to the Spirit, you're all identical. I don't know why we're giving certain privileges and other people less privileges based on their skin color or their culture, because that doesn't matter. We are one in Christ. If Christ is in you and Christ is in me, there cannot be any competition because we're equal. Now again, please don't hear something weird like I'm into abolishing sports and healthy gameplay when you get together with family. But what I'm saying is, you understand that there's jealousy in this world. And it's usually like, how did that person get the better job than me? How did that person get this? I deserve this more than them. Is that Paul would call that confusion because you've forgotten who you are. So when this says, you shall be perfect, it is talking about an adjective to describe what you already have. And this is what the Lord showed me of going, well, if I already have that, how did I get it? And we're going to get into that today. It's almost like an origin story. So let's go on. So this was the definition that we gave last week for the word, the Greek word teleos. In the Roman world, the concept of teleos, perfect, was associated with achieving one's purpose, which hence our message last week was, what's my purpose? Philosophers like Aristotle used the term to describe the ultimate goal or end of a process. In the New Testament, teleos, perfect, is used to describe something that has reached its end or purpose, signifying completeness. It often refers to achieving spiritual maturity, indicating a state of being fully developed in character and faith. Now, the thing that we didn't touch on, we simply covered last week, if you don't know what your purpose is, stop defining your purpose of whether you're a mother or a father or a husband or a wife or you're, you know, the CEO of a company. All of those are secondary purposes or what we would call secondary callings. Your primary calling is to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So this says achieving one's purpose. So your goal in this life is not to achieve your purpose, because this word teleos, which is the adjective, it says was associated with achieving one's purpose. This says to describe the ultimate goal or the end of a process. See, we as believers say, okay, I'm in process. I'm on the journey. I'm on the mission. Now, in the flesh, I would completely agree with you, but in the Spirit, you have reached the end of the process. According to Christ, you have reached the ultimate goal. And guess what? you achieving the end of the process, achieving your purpose, and reaching the end of your goal, here's the beauty. You had nothing to do with that. Jesus had everything to do with it, and you just had to go, oh, Jesus achieved it for me, so that means he's my everything. It has nothing to do with me, and my only purpose in this life is to believe that he accomplished it for me. And again, because we live in this world, it pushes against what we know. Work hard for everything. You know, anything that you work for, if you have a car, your house, I earned that, all of these things. You wouldn't even be able to move your finger like this if it wasn't for God. And people think, well, what about ungodly people? They can do that. They can only do that because God allows them to do that. But they do not believe that God has given them this magnificent body that they're able to do this. Or whatever. Do you understand my point? Everything comes from God. You and I are nothing without Jesus Christ. And it will be a rude awakening for people that don't believe that the instant that they blink out of this existence and find themselves in an existence of continual, eternal pain and destruction. And it's got nothing to do that God gets some kind of glory out of that. If you read in the Word, it says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for us. But we will put ourselves there by not believing in Christ. So again, if it says you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, it's an adjective that described an action. But remember, our actions cannot flow out of a place that we aren't already are. I can't ask you to love your enemies and flow in this state of perfection if you aren't already perfect. That would be wrong. If someone doesn't have the Holy Spirit and I tell them that they need to love their enemies, that would be wrong for me to do that because they are powerless to accomplish it. So when Jesus says that this is the way that we are supposed to be, he's saying because of your state of perfection in your spirit, this is what it should look like lived out in the earth. And I believe that that is the breakdown in the church as a whole. We somehow think that our bodily actions are completely contrary to the Spirit. Or that because we're saved and filled with the Spirit, I don't think anybody in here thinks that we should just try to go out and live like the devil. But the question is, are we striving for maturity? And some of you may say, well, you said we already are mature. Yeah, in your spirit. But here's another question. Are you striving for maturity in your flesh? We don't talk about that much. I was reading, I'm going to throw out a couple names. How many of you know who either John G. Lake is or Smith Wigglesworth? Okay, about a third of you. These guys that were very influential in the early 1900s, they saw hundreds of people raised from the dead. And if you're visiting with me, are you talking figuratively? No, I'm talking bodily. They were dead for many minutes, and then they were brought back to life. John G. Lake had what they called healing rooms in Spokane, Washington. You can research this. Spokane, because they had these healing rooms, and people came to them, and the people that were over these healing rooms were commanded by John Lake going, don't let them go until they're healed. And they weren't using medicine, they weren't using doctors, they were simply speaking over them in the name of Jesus. At one point, Spokane, Washington was declared the healthiest city in the United States during the time that Lake was there. Again, if you're like, is this real? Go look it up. But one of the things I was sharing with someone, I've already read the Lake book, it has its complete works. I'm not asking you to read it because it's 1,300 pages. But I've now started on the Smith Wigglesworth book, which is about 1,200 pages. I'm about 70 pages in. But what I have noticed at these two guys have an understanding of the Spirit that was identical. All they did was eat, live, and breathe the Holy Spirit. They kept their mind fixed there. There's a story, and you can look it up. Anybody ever heard of Lester Sumrall? He was a little bit, I think he went on to be with the Lord in 96. But he talks about in his 20s that he met Smith. And this was in the 1930s. There was no internet. He walked up to Smith's door. He was invited over, and he hit the door knocker. This was in England. Smith opened the door, and he looked at him. And he looked down, and he saw that he had an umbrella in his arm and a newspaper folded up under his other arm. And he said, "You can't come in until you get rid of that." And he was talking about the newspaper. Because these guys believed that they need to be so sanctified and separated from the world that they didn't want even a pinch of unbelief, doubt, fear to come into their mind. Now, I understand today that's a lot harder to fight off with all of the media, and everything is just pumped to us through apps and all of those kinds of things. Now, do I believe that these guys had special anointings to heal? Yes, but both of them lived sanctified lives. Not perfect lives in the sense of that they never sinned, but they very specifically limited themselves from the things of the world because they felt like if their mind was divided into those things, then they wouldn't be able to flow in the Spirit. Now, I'm not suggesting that you all do that. I'm just saying that I think many people, including myself, I'm going to be the first one to put my hand up, is I want to see blind eyes open. I want to see deaf ears opened. But you know what? I want to see headaches go away, and I want to see back pain disappear, and I want to see digestive problems cease. But what are we willing to sacrifice to see that? Do we think we can just go, "Well, I was baptized in the Spirit, but I can, you know, watch 6 hours of television a day or, you know, be on my phone all the time and all of that kind of stuff, and then all of a sudden I can just shake that off and go, I'm ready to heal someone." And again, if I'm talking about you, I'm not condemning you. I'm just simply asking the question, could it be that when we see things like Azusa Street, if you come from a Pentecostal background, you know what Azusa Street is in the early 1900s, that all of these breakouts of miracles and all of these things, the more that I read about it, people weren't ingrained with the things of the world. They weren't constantly pumping the word into their mind because we can say, well, if I watch this, it doesn't have any swearing or it doesn't have this and it's very limited violence and all of that and going fine, but it's still pumping doubt and unbelief into your mind. And so I'm not talking about it as a sin problem. I'm talking about, do sometimes we want to see the supernatural results in our life and we're not willing to do what is required to see it? I mean, let's just take Jesus's life. All he did was pray to his Father, debrief with the apostles after a long day of ministry, and do ministry. Now, I understand some of you have jobs and I'm not suggesting that you all quit and go into the full-time ministry. But again, even if your job, I know you have to use your mind to do certain things, but once you get in the flow of that, what if you just are like, "Hey, I wonder what Jesus is doing in heaven right now. I wonder what it means that the power of the universe is on the inside of me by the Holy Spirit. Why should we ever be sick?" And we can say, "Well, you know, there's germs and all of that kind of stuff." But see, what happens is you didn't hear me. The power of the universe is on the inside of you by the Holy Spirit. The raising from the dead power is on the inside of you by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. And again, it's like, well, then why can't we function in that? Because maybe our minds are so into this world, we hear the concept, we see it in the word, and we say amen, but do we really believe it? I'm just simply sharing the challenge God gave to me in my prayer life, and I'm just extending it to you. But it goes along with what we're talking about. Teleos, if you are in Christ, you have already been made perfect. The whole Christian life is getting your brain to understand that, and then your brain tells your body how to act. The Bible says, walk in the light as he is in the light. In the Bible, there's no excuses that is given that we give in modern Christianity going, "Well, I know I'm saved in my spirit, but I still sin in my body." And again, I'm not saying that you will never sin again, but I don't hear Paul or Peter or anybody talking about that. All he's talking about is fix your mind, fix your eyes, fix everything on the kingdom, and then just allow the kingdom to flow out of you. But this lie that we tell ourselves, well, I'll never be perfect. Well, you know I'm perfect in the spirit, but you know what? I struggle day in and day out in the flesh. I'm going to tell you what Paul says. Brothers and sisters, this ought not to be. All right, let's go on. So, if we want to know the origin, how did we get perfect? Now we can go, oh, Jesus. And that's the nice church Sunday school answer. And it's the right answer. But I want to meditate and understand the process. Because I think if we understand exactly what happened, it just helps us to understand more and more and more how one with Jesus we really are. Now, if you've been coming here for a long time, you all know this is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. I always say if I had one message before they were about to execute me, if we had that level of persecution in the country, this is the one I would preach. But I'm not going to preach the whole section like I normally do. We're just going to cover up to the part where it talks about the same word, teleos. So this is Jesus before he's going to be arrested in the garden. He says, Father, I pray for those who will believe in me because of the word. Who's he talking about? Who are those who are going to believe in him because of the word? Right? You believe because of the word. He says that all may be one. And as we talk about here, you Greek scholars know that the word all in the Greek means. So he says that all. That means that all. All means all. So that all may be one. So we can go, okay, yeah, I get it. We're all, you know, we used to sing that hymn, we are one in the bond of love. That's true. But this says not just that we are one, but it says just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Now, would we agree that we can acknowledge that God the Father was in the Son, and that the Son was in the Father? If so, say amen. Okay, but do you understand that when Jesus says that we should be one just as, and in the Greek it means in the exact same way, that you, Father, are in me and I in you. We can acknowledge that truth, but would you agree that there's some kind of mystery on how one the Father and the Son are? There's some kind of deepness intellectually that I don't think we'll know this side of heaven. We acknowledge it as truth. Well, the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. But he says, as much as a mystery as we might think that may be, that's the same mystery of our oneness with each other. When Jesus and the Father were so one, Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen God, because God was in him. Do you believe that God is in you? Brothers and sisters, could we get to a place where with 100% humbleness of heart that we could say to someone, if you've seen me, you've seen God? Everyone's flesh is crying out, blasphemy. Did I not say anything that this doesn't say? Do you know who was just humble enough to say it? Paul. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And if Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen God the Father, then if Paul is imitating Christ, then that means he's imitating the Father. And again, we don't have to have some kind of theological stretch. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God, just as little children. It says to imitate God. How can we just say, well, that's in the spirit. No. You don't imitate in the spirit. In the spirit, you are just as one with God as you ever will be this side of heaven. If it says to imitate God, that means teleos, be perfect in your actions as God is perfect in his actions. I have zero surprise that there are not a lot of amens with this. Because it feels like I'm going back to religion. Religion is a demand on the flesh. Being identifying with Christ is your flesh just gets in line with your spirit. You can't train your flesh. If it's so, the Bible would say train your flesh. But what does it say to do to your flesh? Die. So would you agree that Satan will twist the truth and put lies and riddles in there just enough to make something sound like truth, but it's really just a lie? So if someone says, well, I heard the pastor say on Sunday that my flesh should be perfect. I should imitate God perfectly. That sounds like religion. That's what the devil wants you to think, because if you can convince yourself it's just religion, you'll never do it. Brothers and sisters, I'm not demanding perfection. You are already perfect. All God is saying is live out your reality. And if by faith you think, I'm not perfect, you won't live perfectly. And guess what? If you miss the mark, you can go, wait a second, I just forgot I was perfect. And it's not egotistical, because all you're doing is declaring what Jesus did for you. Because remember, your process of perfection, you didn't have anything to do with that. So your perfection has nothing to do with you. So it's not boasting when you act perfect, when you act in the light, when you flow in the spirit, when you heal people, all of that, God gets all the glory because it's got nothing to do with you. All you're doing is believing the perfection, the universe, the power, the holiness, the consecration that you already have in your spirit, and you're just like, I'm just going to act like it's true. And the more that we focus our mind on who we are in the spirit, we will live that out. Don't try in your flesh. If you try in your flesh, brothers and sisters, I'm going to give you a prophetic word today. You will fail. Because there's not about striving in the flesh. It's about knowing who you are in the spirit. So he says that we may be one, just as the Father is in me. So in the same way that God is in God the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, I am in you and you are in me. Could you imagine the world that where we believe that's true? We wouldn't criticize people anymore. We wouldn't try to one-up them. We wouldn't try to compete with them. We wouldn't try to jockey for position. We wouldn't do any of those things because going, I am one with my brothers and sisters in the same way that the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. Why do you think when Paul preaches this, he comes to this conclusion? Therefore, there is no Barbithian, barbarian, there is no Scythian, there is no Jew, there is no Greek. We are one in Christ. Those are just exterior things because I don't know. I think God is a poetic, artsy God, and he just made us all look different. That they may be Father and me, I and you, that they also may be in us. So we're also one with each other because we're one in him. And again, some of you are like, yes, Pastor, I've heard this. Yes, Pastor, I've read this the other day. Yes, Pastor, I'm pretty sure I've heard you preach this at least 3 or 4 times. And I'm going to preach it another dozen times. Until it sinks in. Because if we're all walking in oneness, and I sense that for a couple weeks in a row, I'll just say, I'm not going to teach all this because we all together in oneness finally got it. Could you imagine a Christianity where we believe that this is true? There would not be Baptists. There would not be Methodists. There would not be Catholics. There would not be anything. We would just be fixated on the fact that we are one with each other. Yeah, amen. That would be the only thing we're fixated on. Hey, I love you, brother. Well, why do you love me? Because you're in Christ and I'm in Christ and we're one. Is it my glowing personality? No. But that's okay. Don't be offended. It's got nothing to do with it. We're one. But see, that's why, and think about it, all offense is all wrapped up again in jockeying for position, in they didn't like my clothes, whatever the case may be. And that's why Paul's not angry. It's just the same way that they're scratching their heads going, guys, I don't get it. I told you you were one. You amend me, but now you're getting all weird. Like my daughter said to me, Daddy, you just wear like the same two shirts except on Sunday. And I said, well, I dress up on Sunday lest I offend. Because you know what? Paul said, become all things to all people. If I want to win a witch, I'm going to go into a witchcraft store. But what do we do as Christians? Oh, I can't go in there. It's so powerful. I'll just be... That's not power. But seriously, we do that. We're like, oh, I just... And you can sense demonic activity, but you walk in there like you own the place. If you want to win witches, that's where they hang out. If you want to win entrepreneurs and business people, you need to go find a job in that area. Or, you know, be in circles, like online circles that they have that where people share their ideas and stuff. You got to go where you're called. Paul was never worried about that. You know, I love the story. I've told it to him here before where Andrew talks about it. He goes, you never see Jesus walking with the apostles and they come up to Jerusalem and he's like, wait, there's an oppression over Jerusalem. We must stand out here and intercede and fast for 10 days so that we will be fully equipped to go in. They just said, hey, look, Jerusalem. If you have the power of the universe on the inside of you, if God himself dwells in you, what are you afraid of? But religion and all of this other theology and nonsense comes in and going, well, you just don't understand certain things. And when people tell me that, I'm like, okay, I want to understand. Show me in the Word. Well, you know, the Spirit sometimes reveals things outside of the Word. And I'm like, pfft, and then I just leave. The Spirit can reveal things to you, but if it doesn't line up the Word, it's from a different spirit. Oh my goodness, I lost myself there. Let me just go on. I'm assuming it's the Holy Spirit, so I went with it. Okay, so the glory which you, Father, have given to me. This is Jesus talking to the Father. He's saying, you gave me glory. How many of you believe that Jesus had all the glory? Look at, he says, that you have given to me, I have given to them. You have the same glory as Jesus Christ in the Spirit. So if you knew that you had the same glory as Jesus, why is it we say, well, you know, he's Jesus. I can't be like Jesus. That is a lie from the pit of hell. You are already as like Jesus as you'll ever be. And the lie the devil wants to tell you is, no, that's blasphemy. You're not like Jesus. Therefore, if you're not like Jesus, you couldn't possibly live like Jesus. So therefore, don't even bother trying. If this says that Jesus and I have the same glory, then I should be living like Jesus. You ever feel like we're in John chapter 6, and after Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, they're like, this is a hard teaching. Who can understand it? That feels a little bit like today, doesn't it? And you know what the bottom line is? It's not hard to understand. It fights against our mind and our flesh and everything that says, let me just be a Christian and live my life at the same time. And the Bible clearly says, your life is not your own. It was bought with a price. Do you know what the line after that is? Therefore, honor God in your body. So we have the same glory. And he says, why? Why is he asking the Father to give us the same glory as Jesus? So that they may be one. Because again, if you have the glory of Jesus, and I have the glory of Jesus, and I attack you, I'm attacking the glory of God. Now again, is that like, well, then are we never supposed to discipline? Are we never supposed to hold back? No, no, no. There's correction. Anybody ever been corrected by God before? And it usually happens through the Word. You read something in the Word and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm totally doing this. And it says not to do it. There's correction. But you know what correction looks like? Brother, I don't understand why you're doing this because you're perfect in Christ. Sister, I don't understand about all of this kind of stuff. You're perfect in Jesus Christ. Why can't correction look like that? And then we think like, well, I couldn't possibly correct somebody else because I'm not living right in my life. There's no place that talks about, if you're in an ongoing sin, I would agree with that. But the Bible says, take the blank out of your own eye. And that's what everybody says, right? If you ever try to correct somebody, has your response or when you correct them, their response been, well, maybe you should take the blank out of your own eye before you pick out the speck in mine. You know what the Bible says right after that line? Remove the plank from your own eye so that you can accurately remove the speck from your brother's. But that one doesn't get quoted. Because if we just say, well, take the plank out of your own eye, that ends the conversation. Nobody has to have repentance and we just go on about our day. It's time to let the whole word be true. And you know how you grow in that? You've got to open it and read it. And I'm not saying that you don't. But I'm saying if you're just like, how do you know all these things? You have to take time to do it. Could you imagine if anybody on average is on the internet, on their phone, and watches TV, let's say roughly 4 hours a day, and you took all of that away and simply spent time in the Word, you would grow like crazy. And again, that's not condemnation. That's a suggestion. But again, if you're just like, I'm pretty content with my walk, then be content. But I'm not. I want to see a dead person raised. I did. On one trip to Africa, a gentleman and I prayed over somebody and saw deaf ears opened. That's the only time in my life I've ever seen that. I want to see it again. But God's word to me, and this is just me personally, you want to see that stuff. How consecrated do you want to be? How in sync with the Spirit do you want to be? Instead of just going, when it's time to pray, I'll get in sync with the Spirit. I'll pray in tongues for like 10 seconds and then I'm good. Or do you constantly live your life fixated on the things above? Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, fix your mind on things above, not on things below. Fix your mind on things above where Jesus is seated. So look at this. He says, I've given them the same glory, just as we, the Father and the Son, are one, that they may be one. We've just covered this. Now look what it goes on to say. I and them, and you and me, that they may be. Now this, look at this word, teteleomenoi, which looks like a longer version of teleos. And you would be right that it is. This is the verb form of the word teleo. So teleo is perfection. Teleos is perfect, meaning an adjective describes it. This is the verb form. So it says, give them the glory. Father, the glory you gave me, I give to them, that they may be one, that I will be in them, and you will be in them, and they will be in us. He's always describing what oneness looks like. And it says that they may be made perfect, complete, and mature in one. Jesus is praying something before he's going to cross, because whether you know it or not, Jesus had to operate in faith. If he didn't have to operate in faith, it is ridiculous for us to look at Jesus' ministry and try to replicate that, because we would say, well, Jesus didn't have to act in faith. He absolutely did. Do you know that he needed the Holy Spirit and he did not do one miracle or one healing before he received the baptism in the Holy Spirit at the River Jordan? He received water baptism in the River Jordan, and then it says that the Spirit descended on him like an angel and rested on him. And then it said the Spirit drove him into the wilderness where he would be tempted for 40 days by the devil. Jesus modeled a ministry in every way so that we would have no excuse not to replicate it. And not an individual to replicate it, because I am not his body. We are his body and individual members of it. So he says, the whole purpose that they may be one is so that they can be complete, mature, and perfected. So the perfection process of bringing you to a place of teleos, which is the adjective, you are perfect, so therefore act like it. The process is the verb, which is making you perfect through oneness. Now, whether you believe it or not, you're already one with each other. I'm one with you. We're one with Christ. He's in us. The Father's in us. We are in him. This is already a statement. Jesus says, I pray that they will be, because he's going to go to the cross. He's actually going to accomplish this for us. Then the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out at Pentecost, which makes us all one. But then he's basically saying, I pray that they may be one, meaning I pray that they have an understanding that they're already one, and they would simply act like it's true. So we are to teleomenoi, we are made perfect, complete, and mature in one. Now most of your translations say unity. I think unity is kind of taken on a different connotation today. Unity is like, well, we're not exactly one, but we're kind of all on the same page. This term means one or oneness. And then it says, not only should we be one, and that this is the process of perfection, and then once this is accomplished, we're actually made perfect. Now we just have to realize we are perfect and live it out. It says, this is so that the world will know that you sent me and loved them exactly as you loved me, which was from the foundation of the world. He loved you before time and space existed. But this says it's so the world will know. Again, it's not going on now, but in the early church, the fact that this message was being preached everywhere, that people were getting healed, miracles were happening, people, do you know that there's a chapter in Acts that says that they were throwing away their New Age, witchcraft, idols, and they were burning them, and it was some obscene amount of money total that all of this stuff cost. They didn't go, oh, I should turn from my idol, but you know what? Maybe if I put it online, I might get a few bucks for it. You just transferred your idol to somebody else. They were convicted in their heart that this was evil, and they destroyed it. When Paul came into the city, the Pharisees recognized it in the crowd, and they said, this is the man that turns the world upside down. So back then, when we say, hey, we should be one so that the world would know, the current world at the time absolutely did know. And again, if we got rid of our denominations, and again, I know we could say, Pastor, how are we going to get another denomination to get rid of that and come together with us? I don't know. I pray that they have this kind of revelation. This is why at the end of the month, we don't have the slide up this week, but we've been going to the healing and transformation nights at the Catholic Church. Because you know what? Their theology is a little weird. But if they can come to the agreement that we are one in Christ with each other, that's fine. Now, if they think because they have Catholic theology and they're somehow better than we, that's their problem. And I'm not saying that they do. But I'm saying, lest us not forget that so we think that we're better than somebody else. I'd love to believe it. That when I get to heaven, Jesus is going to put his arm around me and go, great theology while you were on earth. I don't think that that's going to happen. It would be cool if it did, but I highly doubt it. He's going to say, how'd you love people while you were there? Did you tell them the truth of my word? Did you act like you were in oneness with each other? So again, the process of bringing you to the completion, to your purpose, to the end, like what was described as teleos, is this process of oneness. Let's go to the next verse. Okay, how does God see oneness? Oh my goodness, I'm going to have to fly through this. Okay, how does God see oneness? We're going to go through this quickly. Next verse. Okay, now this is talking about oneness in the body. A husband is to love his wife as his own body. Guys, pay attention. You are to love your wife in the same way that you love yourself. He who loves his own wife loves himself. If somebody describes a husband in here and going, man, that guy just really loves himself, the only way that that should be is because you love your wife so radically. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Do you believe that we are his body? Do you believe that he loves and cherishes us? Husbands, you're supposed to do the same thing for your wife. And it says, just as Christ also does the church because we are members of his body. Next verse. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, though, remember, we are his body and he is the head of the body. We are many members. Some of us are fingers, some of us are toes. Nonetheless, we need each other and we are one in body with Christ Jesus. It says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to the Christ and the church. Nevertheless, everybody say nevertheless. Each individual among you also is to love his own wife as he loves himself. Next verse. This is 1 Corinthians 6, 13 through 20. Did you know that your bodies are members of Christ? And we can all say, yes, I knew that. Shall I then take away the members in Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Did you know that if you join yourself to a prostitute, you have become one body with her? God says the two shall become one flesh. Now, up to this point, again, it's some kind of great mystery. We can understand it in the physicality, but when you join yourself to another person, you become one flesh with them, which is why marriage is so sacred, and this whole thing has become so perverted because we just think that those kinds of sexual relationships are just, it's vague, and it's a hookup culture and all of that. It's an abomination to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not condemning you if you have engaged in this. I'm just saying we're not going to get to a place where we don't call sin, sin. But it says, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. You are not one body with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are his body on the earth, and he is in heaven, but we are not one body with him. Do you know when you will become one body with him? When he returns, and it says when we see him, we will instantly become like him. And that's talking about in this. Because you're already like him in the spirit. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Glorify him in your body. If you know that the living presence of the most wonderful God lives on the inside of you. And in the Old Testament, he dwelt in the temple. Could you imagine if somebody late at night went up and sprayed graffiti on the temple? You understand back then they would have instantly put that person to death. Or if somebody came up and defiled the temple or damaged the temple, they would be put to death. Why? Because they revered the temple as so holy, not because the temple itself was holy, but because who dwelled on the inside of it? And today, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why it says, therefore, glorify him in your body. Now, what does all this mean? Keys, if you want to come up. I'm going to make it real simple. When Jesus was born, he was fully God and fully man, correct? Right? He wasn't just man, because then he would be sinful. And he wasn't God because he sweat, he got tired, he had to go to the bathroom. He was fully God and fully man, united together in this singleness. You would agree that because he was fully God and fully man, even though he had to operate in faith, that he never sinned once, correct? And also it says that he had the likeness of sinful flesh, means he looked like us, but it says, but without transgression, meaning his body looked like ours, it smelled like ours, everything about it was the same as us, but yet he did not commit one single act of indiscretion. So he's fully God and fully man. He's fully human and fully God. So the fully human, fully God demonstrates who God the Father is. By healing, by driving out demons, by teaching, by preaching, by making disciples. That's who God the Father is. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then, because of his perfection, because of his oneness, because of him walking perfectly in the Spirit all the time, because he had never sinned, he earned the right to die a torturous, agonizing death. Now, you would all agree, as would I, that if you live perfectly, you walk perfectly, you are fully God and fully man, what you deserve is the universe. But what he deserved by living out that way perfectly was a shameful, terrible, awful, torturous death on the cross. Why? Because this fully God, fully man was completely destroyed by God the Father, not because he didn't love his son, but Jesus took all the fullness of sin on the inside of him as God, as man, and died in our place. And why did he do that? He did that because he created the great reversal. Now we who sin, who have a fallen body, who were born into sin, when we get regenerated or born again, whatever term you want to put on, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our spirit gets made perfect. Then we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit so we can walk in the same power that Jesus walked in. But even though still Josh, outside of his identity in Christ, is fallen, is the scum of the earth, is a terrible person, deserves death, hell, and the grave, I don't get that because the one who was perfect, who was fully God and fully man, did it for me.